Welcome to Catholic Vitamins, your dose of spiritual supplements from A to Z. Catholic Vitamins, specially formulated to help you achieve optimum spiritual health. It's time to energize your faith, forget what lies behind, and press on toward the goal.
We've already won. Look at how far we've come. Let's fully embrace this change that is taking place.
Here are your hosts for Catholic Vitamins, Deacon Tom Fox and his lovely wife, Dee.
Hi, Dee. I'm in love with you.
Hi, Tom. Same back.
Hello, everyone. Catholic Vitamins. And we're after a short, 2 week break, we're back.
Right.
To do a show on marriage. And Dee, when we put this as a topic, I had no idea what we were getting into. Boy, have we had a lot of responses. Holy Moses.
Great responses. And we will share them in a little bit.
Thank you, everyone, for joining us for this show. Thank you for those who participated in this. And we'll try to do justice. I don't know if we'll be able to read everything, but we'll try to do justice to a lot of the great comments. And this was all spawned when I got the idea to ask people how marriage prep was, how their marriages have been, have they had any struggles, and things like that. And boy, did we get a lot of replies. Wow. Well, we're back after Easter. Dee, why don't we do the opening of the show so we know what we're doing here?
Well, you already mentioned marriage. Yeah. That's the Catholic Vitamin. And the guest is us and all the people who responded.
Okay.
And we're up to episode 270.
270, and I'm booking potential interviews weeks ahead of time, so it looks like, God willing, we'll be around for another few shows or so. And
I apologize for sounding a little nasal still, but I was sick over Easter.
You were, I'm sorry.
It's a good thing we weren't going to do a podcast last weekend, because I wouldn't have been able to do it.
If I had made you laugh, it wouldn't have
Well,
went.
Even still, don't make me laugh today, because I might still go into a coughing attack.
I know. Well, that's part of, you know, who I am in our marriage, Dee. I try to make you laugh. I think you said
that's
one
right.
time. That's how it got started.
Exactly. I laughed at your jokes.
Back in Washington, D.C. Should we tell people that I was dating another... nice, attractive young woman.
I didn't think she was that attractive.
Oh, Dee.
We should. Oh, here I go.
I can't laugh.
Sorry. Okay, nothing. No funny stuff.
Okay, all right. She was mildly attractive. And one evening, after a couple times of bowling together with a bunch of us going out like Cheers to a place to have... drinks after bowling, I was giving the lady that I was dating and her roommate and Dee...
And me a ride home because
Dolores Morrison.
Yeah. I lived kind of out in the same jungle area.
So, and I was just being cagey. No, I was being helpful. And
you were being cagey.
You said that you needed a ride home and I offered to do that. Well, the order of... places that we were going to hit first was my lady friend, my girlfriend's apartment. And so I told her, I'll drop you off and then I'll take Dee home and then I'll go home. And she said, no, you don't have to do that. We could spend some time. No, I'm kind of tired, I think. So I dropped. I don't want to make Dee laugh. So I dropped the lady that I was dating off, said goodnight to her. And then I took Dee to her apartment, and we sat out front of your apartment, and we must have talked
for an
hour and a half. And that was the beginning of our friendship, and which later, much later, long story, blossomed into love and marriage, which is what our show is about. So, Dee, we've been through Easter. And you have already said that you were sick. I did the Easter vigil along with our new deacon in the parish. We had a wonderful, beautiful Easter vigil. Lasted about 2 hours, 2 hours and 10 minutes. And then I had the 9 o'clock mass the next morning. So
I felt like I sort of missed Easter altogether.
I know.
I mean, I can't even remember when I missed an Easter vigil. But I just was too messed up, too miserable to go to Mass at all over the weekend. It's a good thing I know a certain deacon who was willing to bring Jesus to me.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, I did that. I must say to you that while Father Lucero, our pastor, is to be known for several things, one of the things is he believes in when you're going to sprinkle people, that you really sprinkle
them. You douse them.
When you anoint somebody, you really,
really anoint them.
Anoint them.
We just walked away from Mass this morning with oil dripping off of us.
We have, don't start laughing. We had anointing of the sick this morning. I'm glad you went to.
I need it.
So the reason I brought up the sprinkling aspect, or dousing, as Dee said, is that during the Easter Vigil and the next morning, Father and I processed up and down the aisles sprinkling, and he wants to make sure that everybody knows that they have had their baptismal rite renewed. And we did that, and then we did the other prayers. It was just a beautiful Easter, other than the fact that I had to help you a little bit and do a little bit of food prep for the fact that you were a little bit eating, not too much. So I'm glad you're on the mend, except as people have already heard with your cough, you still got a lot of that bronchial stuff in you.
I feel a whole lot better, but I'm still sounding a little messed up. Hey, I don't think we even told anybody about our doggie's operation, because I think that happened after we did our last podcast, our last episode, when we took him down to the valley for an ultrasound to find out what might be going on inside him because of some symptoms we had had in a month or so prior. Well, he ended up getting his gallbladder out.
My goodness. Do they do that to dogs?
Well, obviously they do. I wasn't even thinking that dogs had gallbladders. Mm. But he had a really bad one.
It was ruptured.
And they took that out. And so we just took him back down just a few days ago and had his stitches out. He's doing well.
Mm. Well, thank you for sharing that. Definitely we have digressed from important words on marriage and love and Easter Vigil Masses to talking about a gallbladder in a dog, but that's all part of knowing Tom and Dee.
That's right.
And what do we call that, this area?
Prattle.
If you're new to the show, that's prattle, but we'll wrap that up.
Yeah. We have some vitamin P in every show.
I do want to say that we're going to play some featured music from Alicia Hernan on the show. Alicia Hernan was a guest some time ago on Catholic Vitamins. I've always loved her music, and she was a great guest. I think they have seven children, or they had seven children at the time that I interviewed her. And she had just given birth to a baby about six, 7 weeks before the before the interview. Yeah. And so she said that she had to go up to her bedroom and get on the bed and close the door and lock it to keep anybody from coming in. And I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry to bother you." And she said, "Are you kidding? This is escape. I love it."
Yeah, this is so funny. We've interviewed a lot of young mothers throughout our 5 years of doing this podcast, and we've had some who had to go out and record the interview sitting in their minivan outside or something, just to be able to get away from the noise and distractions of everyday life.
Alicia Hernan did a wonderful album back in, I think it was 2009. It's called Beloved. We'll put a link to her music on the face page for the show. And she came from a very musical family, Alicia did. Her brother is Martin Doman, and father was a singer and musician. And Martin Doman is really known for wonderful Christian music, praise and worship music, and contemporary and even conservative music. Traditional music, I should say. So we're going to play a couple different selections from Alicia Hernan, parts of them during the show from her album Beloved. And now after a bit of music from her, we'll bring in Mariana, who will kick us off with a wonderful contribution on the subject of marriage.
You're the one, you're the one, you're the one for me. You're the one, you were only the one, you're the one for me. I see my children in your eyes, I found my home within your arms. Don't think you'll ever realize just what a part of me you are.
Journalist Mariana Bartholomew with a missionary moment. Sacramental marriage. It shapes me in every way, each moment. For some reason, just these past weeks leading up to and through Easter, I've been reflecting on how every aspect of my life is a visible sign of my union with Ed. The four walls around me, these particular walls painted this shade. Well, Ed and I painted these walls and chose the house in which they stand. Every morsel of decor and casual dropped shoe or misplaced paper, that reflects a life lived in community. Of course, our children are living, breathing signs of our union, and it still gives me goosebumps to see our love personified in their very existence. How can anyone question that marriage matters? It's so sacred, so precious. I want to lay the petty things aside, because days are fleeting and years are short. I see Mom living without Dad since his passing, and it reminds me how we must cherish the other. Ed and I have learned which hot-button topics to avoid, and sometimes those topics roam. What sets us off one week seems to be safe ground the next, but that's okay. We're organic, growing, boosting each other up and out and in different ways as we mature. I still cry when we discuss certain things, but a friend sent me this reminder. The past is a nice place to visit, but not a good place to stay. So like it says in the Catholic Vitamins song at the beginning, we have to move on into this moment and into what lies ahead with great hope, because God is so great. Ed and I have experienced his rejuvenation and healing time and again. Many times, we've been brought from a rather threadbare state due to stress and circumstances, and released, renewed. But it takes daily pleading with God to make it all work, and a fierce determination and choice to move on when hurts lurk deeply. When I feel myself dallying in the shadows of past wounds, I stop and remember, my husband is still beautiful to me. The sparkle in his eyes, the laugh lines in all the right places, the fact that he's mine, the fact that whatever I am today, he helped to make just by his presence and influence and prayer. So thank you, Lord, for sacramental union. You teach us how much you love and yearn over us by having us love and yearn over our spouse. When I see how Mom still talks about Dad, I know that by God's good grace, decades of marital bliss might lie ahead. But however many or few the hours in Ed's presence, I know that as a wife and mother of his children, I am greatly blessed.
Well, Mariana, it was so good to hear from you, and what a wonderful share about you and your husband. We're going to use the wonderful picture that you sent to us of you and Ed on your wedding day, both of you so young looking, so wonderful. And
I love the picture.
The picture is with Father Edward J. Slattery, former president of the Catholic Church Extension Society. Wow, he was pretty big then, and now he's Bishop of Tulsa, Oklahoma. And they were married at St. Clement's Church in Chicago on the Feast of the Holy Rosary, October 7th, 1989.
Oh, they are so young.
Yeah, I know they are. No, and she wrote a blog column on the 23rd anniversary in 2012. If you go to finerfields.blogspot.com, search for anniversary blessings and all that jazz, and you'll find her column. Marianne is a great columnist and contributor to Missionary Moments on Catholic Vitamins. Thank you, Marianne. Well, Dee, we've got a long show ahead of us, and we are going to tackle question number one. I really meant for people to pick one or two or three of the questions and respond to them, but a lot of people responded to everything. How important was marriage prep for you if you were initially married in the church? And our good friend Deacon Don and Betty up in Denver said, in 1970, we didn't have marriage prep, or if it was offered, we were unaware. They were separated by 2,000 miles for much of their engagement. And so he said they really didn't go through anything of substance in that area. But they both had devotion and faith, and God helped bring them together. So that was a nice answer.
I've got a couple here. Like one person said, marriage prep was sadly viewed as a hoop that we needed to jump through in order to be married in the church. They wish they would have received more formation on a regular basis. Somebody else said, we were married in 1977 and really had no marriage prep. I believe we met with a priest one time. Somebody else said, we've been married almost 27 years. The marriage prep we did was lame and did nothing for us.
I'm going to have a similar comment in just a second, but I want to say a word about that jumping through hoops. I have prepared some couples for marriage, and Dee and I have done marriage prep together when we were up in Colorado. And I really tried to emphasize and lead people through the steps of understanding marriage as a sacrament and part of God's plan, starting with Genesis. And take the idea or the onus away from jumping through a hoop as rather a chance to learn more about God's plan. And here's another comment that came in. Our marriage prep was a joke. It was at a Catholic chapel on campus. The priest brought in a fellow who sounded like a long-haul truck driver. Oh, my heavens.
Don't make me laugh.
About once a year to do marriage prep. For not only the newly engaged couples, but also for the couples who were married in the previous 12 months. And then he went on to say in a lot of more texts that the married couples sat up front laughing and joking, and the couples that were engaged were sitting in the back sometimes blushing by what they were hearing. So it doesn't sound like it worked too well for this respondent. Thank you for your answer.
We do have one positive one here.
Okay.
My fiancé and I went through pre-marriage prep called Engagement Encounter. It was well worth it as you learn a deeper level about your own spirituality. Your future spouse's faith and together are challenged with realistic questions about faith, family, and children in your married life, blah, 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 goes on. But that's a positive one.
An anonymous person, someone that we know but asked to remain anonymous, said, did not have any marriage prep first time, and it took 3 times to get it right. I think what that means is that they must have had 3 tries at getting married. Lastly, with God's blessing and a convalidation and sacrament of marriage, we're on the right path. Well, blessings on that. And let's see, number one here from a fellow named Mike said, we were married in 1985. We're celebrating our 30-year wedding anniversary this summer. Congratulations, blessing. We met in college and became friends, and a few years after college, our relationship changed. We got engaged and then married. The normal pre-Cana wouldn't work for us, as we did engaged encounter weekend to meet the requirements. Now,
lived separately. I mean, they lived in different states or something.
Well, I don't know the answer to that. I don't want to have to read further, but the Archdiocese of Denver offered a chance to do focus testing, which I administered several times, and then review with a deacon or a priest of the answers to the marriage preparation questions. Or you could go to an engaged encounter weekend, and it sounds like that's what happened for this couple. And he said, unfortunately, that they mostly ignored the religious topics and didn't really take the lessons presented to heart. That's sad, but I'm sure that happens a lot of times. Do you have any more that we should skim in our first?
No, we'll skip on to another question.
All right. Well, that's it for this question, and we will be back.
We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you, because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world. The Sacred Heart of Jesus was pierced on the cross of Christ, and in being pierced, he was willing to empty the very contents of his Sacred Heart. He held nothing back from us. He poured out everything within his heart. He allowed sin and evil to overcome his humanity. But in his divinity, he had other plans. And on Holy Saturday, he descends to the abode of the dead, and he frees those souls that have been waiting there in captivity. He says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from death." And Adam responds, "The Lord be with you all." And everyone responds, "And with your spirit." And Jesus Christ says to them in his divinity, "Peace be with you." What an amazing event this must have been. I would have loved to have been there, but I was born in this time when I see souls who are baptized and receive the very same grace that our Lord brought to those souls waiting there in the abode of the dead. He applies his divine nature upon us, and he raises us from our human nature and incorporates us into his divine nature, and therefore we all become the body of the risen Christ. And as we see these RCIA candidates baptized at the Easter Vigil, we see a sign of Jesus' resurrection in today's world. We see him at work. We see him changing things and making them new constantly. And he invites you and I to be like him. Sin and death are in the world, and we can allow those things not to take control of our life, but to be crucified in our very hearts and become like the person of Jesus Christ, allowing his grace to emanate forth from our very beings in the world. As you and I come into holy communion with the Father in heaven through Jesus Christ, it is possible to change the world, to be the saints of the new millennium, to do the very extraordinary things that we are called to do in this time. In my parish, Divine Mercy Catholic Church in Faribault, Minnesota, we have an icon of the Divine Mercy. It's life-size, and it's gold-plated, and it's glorious. In this glorious icon, we can see the rays emanating from the Sacred Heart of Jesus as he passes through the locked door. The apostles had locked the door in fear, but Jesus comes in their midst in their fear, and he says, "Peace be with you." And he gives them the forgiveness of sins that they now must extend to others, that they are now called to be merciful to others. And this miracle of mercy has passed on all the way to our generation. It is the greatest attribute of God and the greatest attribute of the Church. And as we pray during these 9 days to change the world, we anticipate the great moment of divine mercy.
Proclaim Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God.
Dear Justin, thank you for this new evangelization podcast segment on Catholic Vitamins. It's always good to have you with us, and you always have such a great message. Dee, we're on question number 2 of our little marriage survey that we did. We have so many answers. How mature or young were you when you first married? And some of the answers are fun and some, are serious. For example, one couple said, "The desire to be intimate with one another was a strong bond, but we waited." Now, this is an issue that I faced a lot, couples who were living together or were being intimate together before marriage, which, of course, is not a part of God's plan and not according to the teachings of the Church. So there's one answer. Let me see, what else do I have here? We didn't have a clue, though we sure thought we did. I was 21, 3 months from graduation, with a good job offer 1,500 miles away from where we were married, and it required a move of a long distance. My wife was 19 and away from home to college for only 20 months. So sounds like they admit that they didn't have a clue. And a dear friend of ours nearby sent in these words. Her name is Michelle. She said, God truly knows what he is doing. I was too young and clueless about marriage. I met my husband at 18 and married at 22. But we were both Catholic, and by the grace of God, we've grown in our faith, and it is the glue that keeps us together.
Here's one. I got married at 20, and growing together with my spouse in faith, honesty, and commitment was the glue. There's that glue again. The glue that made it work. I like this one. She says, my biggest challenge was believing my spouse would not cheat on me, because that's what she experienced with her father and her mother.
Oh.
Whereas her husband came from a family of commitment and faithfulness.
That's great.
Yeah.
Oh, that's great. So here's another answer. I believed we were committed to the marriage and each other until things got really rough. Uh-oh. I guess that's an indication of some immaturity at some point in that relationship. And when we were married, we were 25 and 26. We thought we were mature. Looking back, I know that we weren't, but God provided for us and blessed us anyway. In college, I had fallen away from my Catholic upbringing, but my wife managed to remain Catholic, at least in name, and we attended Mass together some weekends. She was the spiritual leader. I followed her only because I was trying to be a supportive husband, but I didn't like going to Mass. Boy, how much we've run into that, huh? I did mixed marriages in Estes Park for our parish, and I did them in two different locations, and we had a lot of those sort of experiences.
Yeah. Here's a couple more that they felt that they were a little too young. One says, I was 24 when I married my husband. I was too young to know what I was doing, but in hindsight, God was guiding me because I married an amazing man. I did not have a clue, but we muddled through together, and today we are more in love than when they got married. And then this one says, looking back, I can say, very young, not a clue about marriage being the commitment you both grow and work at with prayer, although my parents' marriage was a wonderful example.
Mm-hmm. I want to say, by way of closing out this question number two about maturity, that I was probably typically, know-it-all and whatever, just very immature, D, I have to admit. And what I think about what you and I knew about marriage, about faith, real faith, about having children, I'm guessing that we shouldn't hold it against our children if they seem too young to get married or immature, because we can help pray them through it and they can pray their way through it.
In our case, our kids waited. Our daughters were the first ones to get married, and they waited until they were in their 30s, which was so different from when I was growing up. Here's one more I wanted to say. Somebody said she was 25, and her husband was 30, almost 33 when they got married. So that's a bit older. She said, for example, I was mature enough to follow my mom's advice to marry a Catholic boy.
Is he Catholic? Yes. Any more on that?
Skimming.
No, I guess not. All right. We'll be back.
My sister, I ask you in this hour, unfolding with the morning flower, to stand with me and take a vow. No more shall you be freedom's slave. Since your life you freely gave, take servanthood in freedom now. This ring, the round of eternity, I place on your hand, I give to thee. symbol of your love for me. This ring, this ring, promise drawn out through fire and sand,
promise drawn out through fire and
thou
sand,
thou gleams in silver on your
Here we are back again, and why are we doing this? Why are we spending time reading other people's sharing about questions that I raised about marriage? I think all of us struggle. Dee and I have gone through some pretty tough times, and through God's grace and the willingness of one party at the right time to back off and allow things to get better, we were able to recover. I raised the question about marriage encounter in the information that I sent out, and also about Retrovi, which is for troubled, really troubled marriages. We have an answer from someone who says, our marriage encounter weekend coincided with the 5th anniversary of our marriage, and it lit us on fire. We jumped into involvement with marriage encounter with both feet, burned candles on weekends of prayer for other couples, taking their turns at discovering the joy of their sacrament and the church. We hosted evenings and home masses in our home, found a way to install a second phone without it being noticed, and edited other ME couples, edited the Marriage Encounter newsletter for several years, giving talks to other ME couples at renewal nights. We know this couple that did this, and it reminds me of Deacon Don. I think I've got something coming up by Deacon Don and Betty, who said that they went through Marriage Encounter something like 25 or 30 years ago, and they have had couples coming over to their house, or they've been visiting other couples, I think they told us, for 25 years.
Yeah, do you want to look his up?
I will. Go ahead. You can do something.
All right, I got one here from somebody who said, having been through a failed marriage and then annulled, Retrovi was and is a great tool to reconcile, but both spouses must be serious about radical change in behavior patterns that wound their relationship.
Thank you.
Remember when we lived in Estes Park, there was like a Retrovi retreat place there?
I do, yes, yes.
Pretty setting for couples to go and spend a weekend.
Here's a Deacon Don's reply about Marriage Encounter. Yes, in July 1974, can you believe that, in Phoenix? And a couple other times they participated in ME weekends. We believe it is a great weekend experience that teaches you a way to communicate and that love is a decision and an approach as to how you can work on your marriage. They have not, Deacon Don and Betty, have not been through Retrovi, but we have talked to couples who went to Retrovi, and we think it is a good program. Certainly, it may not be able to help fix every program, but it is worth a try. So we, Tom and Dee, endorse Marriage Encounter, and we have something else we're going to do towards the end of this to share a prayer with you that has begun to change our marriage life, too.
I've got one here from Mike, and after their reversion back into the church, they said 19 years into their marriage, we finally fulfilled a promise we made at the Engaged Encounter Weekend, and they attended a worldwide Marriage Encounter Weekend. It was amazing and a life-changing event. We learned of the sacramental nature of the marriage and became a presenting couple. They presented about a half a dozen weekends in Colorado and then another in California where they live now. They moved from being a presenting couple to a community couple, and they're still involved with Worldwide Marriage Encounter today.
Since you mentioned Colorado, we have a listener, Lisa, who said that we went to Marriage Encounter maybe 15 years ago and we hated it. Oy vey. It was too rigid, too many rules, too much writing, and not helpful, other than we were united in our unhappiness with the program. Gosh. We have been to other marriage retreats, one run by our deacon, one by a Jesuit, and thoroughly enjoyed them. So, you know, I'm sure that one size does not fit all, but the greater percentage of people who've shared with us about Marriage Encounter have spoken strongly about it. And I do want to say that as a deacon, I distribute communion at every Mass, and it is such a joy to see couples come up together, standing side by side.
Oh, I know, and receive communion or go over and receive the cup side by side. The one you just read, who was kind of negative?
Yes.
Oh, we had another one like that. This person said, been there, done that, didn't help because it was outside the church.
Oh, well. We, another couple, we did participate in a worldwide ME weekend retreat back when we only had two children. Honestly, I don't believe my husband was really open to the process at the time, so it didn't do much good for us. What has been good for us, however, is our eight-year and more affiliation with Teams of Our Lady. Now, I have heard of Teams of Our Lady before. I can't speak to it because I haven't looked into it. But this writer, someone from Idaho, I believe, said, I would highly recommend it to for a married couple seeking to grow in holiness together. And did I say Idaho? I think it's Iowa. And the address that she gave us for finding out more information is www.teamsofourlady.org.
I printed a little bit out about that, oh. but people could go and look it up themselves, I guess.
Okay, all right, thank you.
That negative one I just read,
yes.
I jumped ahead of myself. That actually was for the next question that talked about marriage counseling.
All right. Well, why don't we take a break from this kind of work that we're doing on marriage and bring in someone that is just a gift to Catholic Vitamins and to our listeners. Sonia Corbett from Tennessee is here, and she's been helping us so much with looking at the scripture in the Old Testament. Let's see what she's going to do with us today.
This is your weekly Bible supplement on Catholic Vitamins with scriptural evangelist Sonia Corbett.
Greetings. This is Sonia Corbett, where we've been talking for the past several shows about the Old Testament tabernacle and how that tabernacle worship connects to the worship that we participate in today in the church, and also how both the church's worship and the Jewish worship of the Old Testament foreshadowed and foreshadow currently for us the worship that we will participate in heaven. So we've been talking specifically about the liturgical schedule that surrounded that Old Testament tabernacle and the different feast days that the Jewish people observed by the command and the stipulation and the detail of God Himself. We've seen that all of them included a particular rest, a time of worship, and a gathering of worship, and offerings, usually. And so we most recently talked about the Feast of First Fruits and Pentecost in Leviticus 23, and we drew a correlation between our own Feast of Pentecost, which was the birthday of the church. And so the first fruits of the Christians came into the church on that day at Pentecost, and that story is found in the book of Acts. And so we're going to just finish that up a little bit. I have a few things that I want to mention about first fruits that I wasn't able to get to yesterday. And I wanted to just point out that because the Old Testament Feast of First Fruits corresponds with the New Testament resurrection of Christ, because he is the first fruit of the bodily resurrection. And so if he is the first fruit, then what do you imagine is the fruit that follows? Well, we are those fruits, the fruits of the resurrection. And so at the day of resurrection, we will all also be resurrected. That's why in the Creed at our Mass, we say every single Mass, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Now, for those of you who aren't Catholic, I want to just mention that the word Catholic in that creed, that's a very, very old creed. It's called the Apostles' Creed. Later, it was expanded in the Nicene Creed to include some other information, and that was because there were people that began to challenge the teachings that the church had been promulgating. And as that happened, the church leaders and the fathers of the church were very careful to make clear through the creeds exactly what Christians believe. And so the first of those creeds was the Apostles' Creed, and it was very short, but it also says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body. But that Catholic Church there is meant with a small c, and that word simply means universal. And we know that that's why Christ came, to establish a universal church, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. And so his church and his kingdom would be universal, and that's why it's called Catholic. So it's not the big C Catholic, the Roman Catholic, but Catholic with the little c, meaning universal. So we believe in the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body. That's all from the creed. So as you think about that, think about the promise of bodily resurrection. I mean, I don't know about you, but I just recently realized something in my daily rosary. I was praying the mysteries of the rosary, and I was praying where in the resurrection, the glorious mysteries. And the very first one is the resurrection of Christ. And I was meditating on that resurrection. And I'm interested sometimes in stories of people who have had either near-death experiences, or in some cases have literally been brain dead and there was no brain activity or bodily physical activity at all in their bodies going on, but they claim to have experiences of the afterlife. And so I'm interested in those things from a scientific point of view as well as a religious point of view. And I realized when I was saying my rosary the other day that when Jesus was resurrected, you know, he spent that time, it says in the letter of Peter, Peter says that Jesus descended to the dead. That's also part of the creed. He descended to the dead. And I realized that when he came back to his body, when people who have near-death experiences come back to their bodies, they come back to the body that they left. And usually it has been through some sort of mortal trauma or fatal injury or sickness or something like that that has caused them to almost die or truly die and then come back, be resuscitated somehow. And so one of the common themes in those stories is that they come back to a body that feels very heavy, and they find themselves not wanting to come back to that body because they have experienced the lightness of a spirit without the body. And so they don't want to come back to it. And I was thinking about that while I was doing my rosary the other day, and I thought, you know, Jesus didn't have to do that. He did not come back to the crucified body. He came back to a resurrected body. His body, I mean, and we don't have a timeline of when this happened, but just, you know, if you're imagining how it might have happened, his spirit came back to his body. But his body was a resurrected body, we know, because he showed himself both to Mary and then the apostles and then all the disciples later. And even Thomas, he said, Thomas, stick your fingers in my wounds. And of course, you know, Thomas and all the rest of the disciples and apostles were just shocked. And remember, he walked through walls. Those stories are in Acts when he came back to them after being raised from the dead. And so this idea of the first fruits of the resurrection, I'd love for you to just sit and think about that for a while today after we're off the air, and just contemplate and meditate what that is going to be like. You know, I think too, I know this is weird and it just shows you how kind of creepy my thoughts get sometimes, but I remember watching the movie Titanic. Or when you see these news stories of entire planes that just vanish, or ships that sink, or large groups of people that die at one time, say through some sort of fire or tsunami or earthquake or something. And I know this is weird, and I'm just, you know, admitting and confessing that I have weird thoughts. But I sometimes wonder what it looks like from a heavenly point of view when that kind of thing happens. Do their souls just like shoots of light, like sparks of light, shoot upward toward heaven all at once, like hundreds of them at a time? I just imagine that. You know, like when you let an entire bouquet of balloons go up into the sky. Of course, I imagine that souls fly much faster than that back to their creator. But in any case, you know, I wonder about that sometimes. All a large group of people coming in to God's presence, to their creator's presence at one time. And I wonder what that must look like. And so when we think about this resurrection from the dead, when God raises every human being who has ever lived from the dead to stand before him in judgment and to either be welcomed with a resurrected body into heaven or sent to the place that they've chosen in hell because of a lack of love for God and a choice against him, what is that going to look like? I mean, it just kind of freaks me out a little. First of all, I can't even imagine the number of people who have ever lived in the history of Earth. But it's neat to me to think about the fact that we have, no matter when we live in history, we all live on this Earth somewhere. We share this dirt. And so I wonder what it's going to be like in heaven, how big it must be for us all to be able to squash in with our resurrected bodies in the presence of God. Like I said, I know that's a little weird. But the point is, think about Christ as the first fruits of the resurrection, because that's what St. Paul says he is in 1 Corinthians 15, 17 through 23. We looked at that in our last broadcast. And I find that fascinating. Just the thought that when he came back to his body, it was a resurrected body. So he didn't have that feeling of yuck. You know, his body was perfect. It was perfect in the way that it was in the garden before we fell and fell into sin. And it became this burden, really, to like haul around this body. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I feel like I'm hauling around my body with all of its aches and pains and weight and, you know, sin and all of that. So in any case, Jesus said something really cool in John chapter 12, verses 23 through 24, as we're talking about first fruits and harvest and that kind of thing. Jesus answered them and said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." So Jesus drew a connection between himself and a seed. And he said that a seed is somehow glorified by dying, because in doing so, it produces a great harvest. Now, I don't know about you, but in his case, that was obviously true. But I know that there are saints, even the first that comes to my mind is little Therese, who was hidden in the cloister and who just longed to be one of everything, a martyr, a mother, a priest, a missionary, you name it, she wanted to be it. And I love that about her. And, you know, she always kept saying, "I'm just too little. I'm too little to do all I want to." But her heart was just so full of wanting to do everything for God. But what actually happened was she died at a very, very young age. And the Book of Wisdom even tells us that it seems like a judgment to the world when people die young. But actually, it is a gift. And Jesus says the same thing, that somehow this little seed is glorified by dying. And we saw that that was definitely true of him, because when he died and ascended up into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit. And he told the apostles that when that happened, it was going to be better for them. And I imagine that part of that was because the Holy Spirit can be everywhere at one time, whereas Jesus was limited by his body. And I think sometimes that, you know, however we're going to spend our heaven, as little Therese used to say, however it is, I wonder if our efforts won't be multiplied in that kind of way. I don't know, lots to think about, and we're about out of time for this segment. Until next time, this is Sonia Corbett, your personal scriptural evangelista with Catholic Vitamins.
Well, dear Sonia, reminds me that one of my favorite praise and worship songs, I sometimes become emotional when I'm listening to it, like at Franciscan University, when I'm there for the priest-deacon retreat and conference, when they play I Can Only Imagine What It's Like in Heaven, I just love that song. Sonia's reflection on her segment really touches me. I'm going to have to find a version of that that we can play soon.
Every week, we get 1 week closer to her coming here to Arizona.
I know.
Boy, can't wait.
That's exciting. Hey, you discovered after we went into our last segment that we had not paid enough attention to question number three.
We sort of skipped over it, I think.
Which was, what was the wording of three?
How important is faith to helping you in your marriage journey?
All right, well, we're a Catholic Vitamins program. We're assuming that most people listening or everybody listening to us is a Catholic and trying to practice their faith. So that was kind of a softball question, but did you
And we got a lot of positives on that. You know, definitely people saying things like most important, hugely important. And one person said, the most important, your Catholic faith will weather you through the toughest days of your married life together.
Yeah, I've got one here that says faith is everything. So, all right, we know that. So we're ready for...
Well, one more. Mike said, after talking about him coming back to the church, he and his wife coming back to the church, he says, I became a revert, a Catholic, a cradle Catholic with the zeal of a convert.
Amen. Amen. Oh, man. So am I. So am I. Praise God, Mike. Thank you for sharing that. All right. Question number five is, have you ever thought of or actually sought marriage counseling help? And most people answered that no, they hadn't. But a few honestly answered that they did.
And I just gave an answer a little while ago out of order.
We have never sought marriage counseling. We have struggled over the years, as everyone does, and tried to continue talking about whatever was bothering us. We have found talking about everything is critical to the success of our marriage.
And she highlighted everything.
Yeah, I might say that sometimes too much talk would drive me crazy, but that's one of my problems.
Well, yes, I know that.
All right, another answer, yes. We sought counseling a few times with ordained religious and lay individuals. It has ultimately always helped. And this is important, what this dear person said. Although not necessarily in the moment, that's great, or even soon afterward. For example, we went once earlier on in our marriage, and the counselor recommended we both seek individual counseling as we weren't really ready to be in counseling together. I am personally a strong advocate for receiving good counsel. Sadly, sometimes it isn't good, and you have to keep looking. So there you are, some experience from the real world. I guess that's all we have for number five. Why don't we take another break, and we'll come back and try to wrap up.
Okay.
Sometime we're going to have to go to a inner city, an urban city church where they have two-hour Catholic masses and they play that kind of music that we just heard there, that organ music. It's really great.
One I like.
All right. We have a couple more questions we're going to try to cover in our remaining time. What tips, tools, or items would you share that help your marriage? One of our respondents said... again, speaking of teams of Our Lady, that they have some tools that are really helpful for marriage. Dee, do you have something?
Well, our friend Candy said, I feel it's important to daily praise and listen to your spouse. And then also, she said, continually be involved in growing your faith together through Christian friends, church, and prayer. And then another person said, alone time, just the two of you. Always pray for your spouse and tell them. Always have meals together as a family.
How many times have you heard me talk about that?
Yes.
Hello. Hello.
I know. Another one added, above all, love each other. Remember, especially in difficult times, to respect the other person. Take a time out if needed. Mm-hmm. Laugh and celebrate your differences. Pray and keep God in your marriage.
I have one here which says, talk about everything. Love is a decision. Decide to love your spouse. Love is all that matters. You know, I guess we tend to forget these sort of things. We live together. Someone wrote about being yoked to someone common. But the problem with that advice is they didn't use the word common. They used somebody about being equally yoked. But the problem is when you're young and in love, you don't sometimes recognize or you overlook or are willing to try to change the person. And that's not good. But, you know, you enter marriage sometimes not equally yoked. And then people change as they go through marriage, and sometimes the change is hard for the couples to adapt to. I mean, one person has a career that goes one way and business trips and whatever, and maybe the other one is at home or works in a more sterile environment. And so it's really, really hard. Dee, talk.
I got somebody here who said it's give and take your whole marriage. It's knowing boundaries and not getting stuck in all the giving or in all the taking that makes a healthy marriage. And then they also said, what I've learned about marriage as I'm getting older is that that to love is a choice, not a feeling. And Mike out in California sort of mirrored that. He said, it was Worldwide Marriage Encounter that taught me that love is a decision and not a feeling.
You know, sheer lively faith came up again. As we enter question number 7, the last one in the little survey that I did, I said that I have even preached from the pulpit that Dee, my dear wife Dee, sitting next to me here, has been married to 6, 7, 8, 9 different fellas. They all happen to be named Tom. And my point was that we do change from the way we were when we were first married. And let me see. I don't know if this was an anonymous one. I cannot begin to count how many different men I've been. Sometimes it's as different as Dr. Henry Jekyll and Mr. Edward Hyde in a single hour, this person writes. As time has passed and my desire for the sacred increases, that's beautifully stated, Dr. Jekyll spends more time here and Mr. Hyde spends less. And on my wife's part, it takes the patience of a saint or Mother Mary to put up with me, plus much prayer.
I have somebody who said, oh, yes, the evil twin. Best to keep that twin away. And Mike said, so like your wife, meaning you, your comments, my wife has been married to several Mikes over the 30 years. We've struggled, but we've had marriage counseling when the times were tough, and we've attended the marriage encounter, as he said before, when times were good.
The other day, Dee, I said to you, and I mean it seriously, I say it now, that I would marry you again in a heartbeat, and I wanted to know if you would say the same. It took you about 3 weeks to answer that. Oh, sorry. All right.
Sorry, I can't laugh.
Someone said, I can't imagine a woman who would be a better wife to me. That was their answer, and I would say the same about Dee. And the person continued and said, sometimes just have to let the water roll off your back. Don't have thin skin. Make up when there's been a fight. Enjoy intimacy physically, yes, but also spiritually and emotionally. And we're going to come back to that spiritual intimacy in a few moments when I share a prayer for our closing. Dee, do you have anything else in 6 or 7?
Well, here's another one from 6, tips or tools. I feel it's important to daily praise and listen to your spouse and continually be... Oh, no, I already read that one.
I already read that one.
Never mind. Forgot to check it off.
All right. And the person that wrote that, Candy, is one I have heard her praise her husband many times. Yeah. He's so good about that. Really good.
They're good friends of ours, so we've been around and can observe how they interact with each other.
So we've heard from people in California and Iowa and Colorado and Florida. We just had a great grouping of answers.
And we want to thank all of you who took the time to respond to all those questions.
So we'll take a short music bump and we'll be right back. As we wrap up this show, Dee said she had one more comment, and I really want to thank all of the people who responded to this. We really had actually more than we could handle. We hope we didn't disrespect anybody's time that they invested in getting us answers and lots of detail in certain areas. But thank you, everyone. It was just great.
In some places, we just sort of had to summarize, because if we'd have read them all word for word, we'd have probably been an hour and a half, 2 hour podcast.
Sure.
This last one came from our friend, our dear old friend, Bob in Ohio.
Oh, yes, yes,
and
I remember.
First, he started out responding to that last question about how many Toms I've been married to.
Yes, yes.
He said, all of us guys could look back at that issue. But then he went on to say, we're headed for 50 years of marriage on May 15th. The real companionship of the marriage is in full play at this point. I feel sorry for people who don't achieve this stage in life because of divorce. They will never experience the joy God laid out for us old people.
Amen. What's his wife's first name?
Eileen.
Eileen. She is Saint Eileen. Remember that?
Yes.
For putting up with him for all the years. Of course, they could say that about you too, Saint Dolores or Saint Dee.
So if we're going to wrap up, we had no Vita Scrabble winner and no correct guesses this time. So Vita Scrabble for next time will be vitamin N, ends in E, six letters. That is if I spelled it right. Did I spell it right?
Yeah, that looks right.
Okay. Six letters. Small. Starts with an N.
Yes, it does.
Ends in E. If you'd like to take a stab at that and take a guess, just send it to catholicvitamins@gmail.com.
So I want to go out with a Vitaminute. Normally D has done these, and I just want to share with you, dear friends of Catholic Vitamins, and any new people who happen to check in to find out what we're about, that as I suggested a little while ago, that we've had our troubles through our long married life together, and there's a certain richness that has come to us in the last year and a half or so. I mean, other things have been a blessing for sure. But we did the home enthronement, in which we enthroned Jesus and Mary, the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary, once again in our home. And it came with a prayer, which Dee and I do every evening when we do evening prayer together. Sometimes we do it when we're sitting on the couch right below the pictures of Jesus and Mary. Sometimes we're in bed just before shutting down for the day, but I'd like to read this prayer to you, and then think about this, that if you're praying this together and you are serious about it, that it can help bring about the change that I'm expressing that has happened for Dee and I. So here we go. Dear Sacred Heart of Jesus, we renew our pledge of love and loyalty to you. Keep us always close to your loving heart and to the most pure heart of your mother. May we love one another more and more each day, forgiving each other's faults as you forgive our sins. Teach us how to see you and those we meet outside our home. Please help us keep our love for you always strong by frequent Mass and Communion. Thank you, dear Jesus, King and friend of our family, for all the blessings of today. Protect us during this night. Help us all to get to heaven. Amen.
Most Sacred Heart of Jesus,
thy kingdom come.
Immaculate Heart of Mary,
pray for our family.
Saint Joseph, friend of the Sacred Heart,
pray for us.
Our patron saints and guardian angels,
pray for us. Amen. So there you go. That's how we end every day, and it has helped to bring about an increase in a spiritual love, and I think a practical love in our lives as well.
Let's also remember that this weekend is Divine Mercy
weekend. Oh, yes. I wanted to say something about that at the beginning of the show.
And we'll be doing a Divine Mercy Hour at our church, like we've done for many years.
From 2:30 to 3:30, stopping at 3 o'clock to do the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. And we'll have Jesus exposed on the altar.
Then the lady who leads our daily rosary, she has been doing the 9-day Novena leading up to this.
Right, right. Let's just say that we will take in the intentions, the sharing that we had for this show. We'll take that in with us and pray for your intentions, for your marriage, for healing where it's necessary in your lives, and pray for healing for Dee and I as well. I guess that's it.
I hope by next week I have my voice back, and I apologize for coughing, but I cannot laugh without coughing these days.
All right. Blessings, everyone.
Bye.
Finally, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And we'll see you next time on Catholic Vitamins.
Too, baby.